Well, good morning once again, beloved. It's so good to be with you. I'm looking forward to what the Lord has to say to us today. Pull out your note outlines, if you would. We will be continuing today the story of Rahab, which we began last Sunday morning. Next week, we will be talking about the Battle of Jericho, and that will be a thrilling account. And then the week after that, we're going to be dealing with the sin of Achan. And so 2 weeks from today will be the final teaching in this series, Uncharted Territory. If you look at your note outline this morning, I'd like to read for you this account of Rahab and the spies. Follow along, and you can follow along in the note outline, because then you'll be following along in the version that I'm reading. Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, here we go. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof, meaning Rahab, and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the man assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, "Go to the hills, so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. And as for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from this oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away and they departed. And then she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And when they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. And then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. Once again, you've got to understand, and I'm going to try to help you with that as I show you some actual photos. You've got to understand this is happening to real people in a real place in real time. We're not once upon a timing it here. These are actual individuals. They don't know how the story is going to turn out. We do. But they're watching this just like you and I unravel in their own personal lives in real time. And we're going to do a little bit of historical and geographical background this morning, and then we're going to draw out some principles, some practical applications for you and for me. First of all, next screen, if we could have it, please. Why did the spies go to the house of Rahab? Once again, they did that for reasons. There were good reasons they would do that. I'm going to suggest three to you this morning. Number one, Jericho was on an international highway lending itself to frequent visitors. Once again, I've told you before, there are only three ways that you can cross over from then Moab, but now it's modern-day Jordan, from Jordan on the east to Israel on the west. You can cross at Beit Shan up in the Galilee. You can cross at the Allenby Crossing, which is at Jericho, or you can cross all the way down at the Red Sea, which is called Eilat. First time we were in Israel, a bomb went off in Eilat. We didn't even know it. And we got up early in the morning, and the professor took us into the cafeteria, and he goes, you just need to understand, a bomb has gone off in Eilat. And phone calls started flooding in from America to all the people we were with, thinking, are you okay, are you okay? It's kind of like there was a shooting in Detroit last night, and you getting a phone call, and people saying, are you all right? Wasn't even close to us, you know. But when you're in Israel, kind of all bets are off. Jericho is at what's today known as the Allenby Crossing. In antiquity, that was one of the only ways across, and it was the closest one to Jerusalem. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Where did that happen? Jericho Road. That road is still there. And once you're at Jericho, it winds up, because remember, Jericho is down to the lowest place on the face of the planet. Jerusalem's at elevation. And so the Jericho Road will wind back and forth through switchbacks all the way up to Jerusalem. That's why, and to this day, robbers hide behind rocks on the Jericho Road. I remember when we were traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho on the Jericho Road, we're in a bus and we're doing these switchbacks as we're heading down to the Dead Sea, lowest place on the face of the earth. And we turned a corner in the bus, and there's a camel standing there. And he hits the brakes, and it's kind of like, you just can't see. And that's why robbers would hang out. And remember in the story, the priest and the Levite walked by the Good Samaritan? Well, Jericho's a bedroom community for Jerusalem. And so priests and Levites would live in Jericho, kind of like living in Elkhart and working in South Bend. And so we're on the same road. That's also why Zacchaeus, that happened in Jericho, he was chief tax collector, and he set up shop on an international highway. Makes complete sense. Very lucrative business, see? Because anybody coming in and out on the Silk Route, on the Spice Route, they had from Arabia, they had to go through Jericho. And so you got to understand, it's on an international highway, so what's going to happen? You're going to have all kinds of visitors and travelers. And in an international highway, when you have all kinds of international visitors and merchants, what's going to be there? Prostitutes. I mean, once you start thinking through this, it makes complete sense. Next screen. This is Jericho to this day. I'm actually standing with my back to the Jordan River, looking across Jericho. Jericho is also nicknamed the City of Palms. Why? It's an oasis. Those are date palms. You can buy dates to this day, buy dates and bring them home to the U.S. They're wrapped up, dates from Jericho. Oldest continually inhabited city in the world. I've mentioned it to you that before. And once again, there's a tree in there, a huge sycamore tree that's been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's called the Zacchaeus tree. Same, that incident happened in this little town as well. And so you can see date palms right here, and then what do you see in the background? You see, it starts going back to elevation toward Jerusalem. This, in other words, Jerusalem would be back in this direction. This is called the Judean wilderness, the wilderness of temptation. When Jesus was tempted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, that's where he was, right there. So this is modern day Jericho, and where this house of prostitution is going to be. Lots of people stop there. It's also a good location for information. So if you're going to be doing a reconnaissance mission, where are you going to go for information? House of Rahab. Next screen. Because it was a house of prostitution, again, this makes complete sense. Discretion, anonymity were common. So, if you wanted to go and do a spy mission, you would go to a place where people are not going to ask you questions. What happens in Vegas? See? And once again, they're being pretty smart, aren't they? They're realizing, not only is this a place for good information, but we can fly under the radar in this place. These are real guys trying to figure out, where do we go to get information that we need? Number three. The other thing that it's a good reason that they would have gone there, the Bible tells us, and I'll show you this more next week, but the Bible tells us that Rahab's house was built on the wall. Those of you who will be with us next week, you'll see this clearly in a number of really, really interesting illustrations. Jericho is, the city of Jericho, ancient Jericho, is shaped like a football. It's shaped like a football. But there's a double wall, meaning there's an external wall around the outside of the football, and then there's also an inside wall that's in a little bit. And then homes would not only, the rich people would be living in the very center of the football. Poorer people are living between the walls. As a matter of fact, let me show you a picture of this. Next screen. Watch carefully. This is a painting of the outside wall of Jericho. Do you see it go around here? Look over here. This is the inner wall, a piece of the inner wall. So this inner wall, so imagine two concentric circles. Inside this area are where the rich people live. In between the two walls are the poorer people. And then some people's houses, literally, are built on the wall. The outer wall of their house is the outer wall of Jericho. That is where the house of Rahab was. You can see this cord that this artist has painted in here. And notice out here, this is the Judean Highlands. So, escape was quickly done here, and then she told them, run to the highlands. So, as I am standing at the house of Jericho, or at the house of Rahab, I'm looking at Rahab's house, and here's ancient Jericho. They come out the window, and if I turn around, this is the view I would have. Next screen. Boom. My back is now to the house of Rahab and ancient Jericho. What do you notice up there? Caves. So she told, when they escape, remember they're looking for these guys, and they make this deal, and she lowers them down using this, probably a scarf. She lowers them down using this scarlet scarf, and then she goes and run to the hills. And you can see up there, this is the Church of the Temptation. There's churches that commemorate different things in the New Testament. The Church of the Temptation, that would be up here. And once again, you're starting to go to elevation, and Jerusalem's back that direction. So we're way, way, way down in the valley, and this is where they run, and this is where they hide for 3 years. So they're coming out of the house, out of the window. They run this direction for 3 days. As they're in these caves, they're looking across. They can see Jericho, and then they can see the Jordan River. And so they're hunkering down 3 days. The pursuers, they're heading towards the river. The pursuers give up, come back and saying, we don't know, boss, we don't know where they went. And then at night, these guys sneak out and they rush back to, you know, to Joshua. That's kind of what's taking place. That gives you a little bit, again, I mean, when you're there, you understand the geography and it makes complete sense what's occurring. Number four, next screen. I think the fourth reason is that God sovereignly sent these men to that specific location. God's hand was upon these men, and he went to this location. They went to this location not only for their protection, she saved their bacon, but also for hers. Her whole family gets saved and protected. Isn't it interesting how God can direct people's steps so it becomes a benefit to both parties? A symbiotic relationship. You benefit and I benefit. People have said to Judy and me, we're just thrilled that you and Judy have come to California Road Missionary Church. Well, what you don't understand is, do you realize what a blessing you are to us? God directed our steps here, not only as a blessing for you, you have no idea the blessing that you've been to us. Isn't that interesting how God does that? God orders people's steps so it ends up becoming mutually beneficial, and that's what you see in this story. And incidentally, he's continuing to do that in your life as he guides your steps. Okay, what kind of takeaways can we see from this? Let's go to the next screen. I think the first takeaway, what can we learn and how is this a story of the gospel? I mentioned to you last week, this is the very first confession of faith in the Bible. In hermeneutics, which is the science of biblical interpretation, in hermeneutics, there's something called the law of first usage. The first time a word or a situation happens, it's of special significance. And so the very first person who confesses faith in the Lord in the Bible is a person by the name of Rahab. Female, Gentile, prostitute. Once again, if I were God, I wouldn't have done it that way. See? But God wants to send a message. The gospel is for all people, no matter what you've done. Incidentally, you need reminded of that today. Because then we're going to be taking communion in just a few minutes. Because if you're anything like me, you're your worst critic. We went to a funeral yesterday in Fort Wayne, and this young man, it's his father-in-law who passed away, and I went to this young man, he gave me a big hug, and he's on my prayer team, and I told him, I just want you to know, and I know he's listening to this right now, he'll be listening on the internet, I said, I just want you to know the significance that you've had in my life, the impact you have had on my life. We need to tell people that. And this was his response. I got a text from him this morning. Let me read to you the text. This is his text to me this morning. Thank you so much for coming today. It was a wonderful surprise. I wish we had more time together. I can't tell you how good it was to see you and Judy. And thank you for telling me how much I was able to help you. I often feel like a heartless sinner, and it does my heart good to know that God was able to use me in your life in ways neither of us expected. I need to be reminded of that from time to time. Thanks for reminding me that even though I'm an awful person, that God can use me. You see, I need to keep preaching the gospel to myself, and so do you. It's a picture of the gospel, and not only that, but this scarlet scarf or cord that she hung out. By the way, What district did she live in? The red light district. She hangs this thing out the window, and you know what it proclaims to everybody? Yeah, that's me. I'm the prostitute. I live in the red light district. I'm a sinner. It was almost a confession of sin. Rahab showing this scarlet cord. People would walk by and say, look at that. Look, there's that scarlet scarf hanging out the window. Oh, yeah, well, that's the house of Rahab. You know what she is. But I find it interesting that not only was the red scarf an identification of her sin, but the red scarf, remember when at the Passover, God said, if you want the angel to pass over and not destroy your family, you take red blood and put it on the doorway at the top and on the sides. Essentially, that's what she's doing. You see, it's a picture of sacrifice. I am saved by the red blood of Jesus, not the red scarf of Rahab. See? It's a symbol of her means of salvation. One author says, listen to this, this is good stuff. She didn't try to save herself. She knew Jericho was doomed. She didn't try to skip town. She didn't try to escape from the city siege. She did what she was told, trusting in a red scarf. One author writes, when you think of it, a red scarf doesn't offer a lot of protection from an invading army. It seems an especially flimsy defense when you consider how God brought about the destruction of Jericho. Those walls are going to come tumbling down. How is a red scarf going to protect you and your family? Which is why it says in Hebrews 11, by faith, Rahab. So she's gathering her family in, and they're saying to her, Mom, tell us again what we're doing here. Well, I hid these spies. Jericho's going to fall. They're going to destroy the city. But they said, if I put this out the window, we'll be good to go and we're not going to die. That's it. That's what we're trusting in, Mom. The red scarf, huh? Man, I don't like that idea. Can you imagine how she had to tell her family? This is what we're depending on right here, right? Lots of luck with that, Mom. Trust me on this. Trust me. They promised. And the God that they serve is the God I believe. This is what we're trusting. What's your idea? How do you think we're going to escape? And so if you guys come into this house, the promise was made, we're going to be all right. And so to a certain degree, her family had to trust in this thing here too, see? Her sisters, her mother, her dad, and that brings us to the next point, number two. Look at here. Rahab became the conduit by which her family members were saved. Has it ever dawned on you that God might be using you and the little faith that you have to spiritually impact your loved ones? We were raised Presbyterian. We went to church every single Sunday morning. My parents weren't saved. My grandparents weren't saved. We weren't saved, but we went to church. Mainline denomination. Calvary Presbyterian Church, 1212 Capitol Avenue, Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's still there. I never heard the gospel my entire life when I went to that church. My sister Amy, she's 2 years younger than I am. When she was 16 years old, she went on a missions trip out to South Dakota, and she ends up, at that point, we didn't even know what this meant, but she ends up getting saved. I'd never heard that phrase before. So she comes back from this missions trip as a teenage girl, all excited. Well, her two older brothers, myself and my brother Dave, we just poo-pooed it and laughed and said, yeah, well, whatever, you know. She was 16 years old. Within a year or two, because of her example and because God working through her, my brother Dave and I ended up receiving the Lord on the very same night. I think I've told you that story before. 5 years later, my mother comes to the Lord. My dad's still unsaved. 1979, my father comes to the Lord. Isn't it interesting? My brother Dave and I are both pastors. My sister's an RN down in Newcastle, Indiana. Kids are walking with the Lord. One of them's full-time with Youth for Christ. I'm looking at our family, all because of my sister at the age of 16, taking a missions trip out to South Dakota to an Indian reservation. Don't minimize how God can use your faith to impact your family. And finally, number three, Rahab and her family were miraculously saved according to the promise. If you would try to look at the number of miracles in this story, unbelievable. Miracle number one, spies go to her house. She goes to any other house of prostitution, she's going to be given up to the authorities. Or they'll be ratted out. They go to this person's house, the only person in all of Jericho who believed. Second miracle. And we'll talk about this next Sunday. When the siege and the destruction of Jericho happens, archaeologists have discovered the walls, when they crumbled, fell outward, not inward. And you might say, well, why was that a miracle? Let me show you. Next screen. Here is the outer wall. Here is the inner wall. And remember, in between here is where there's homes, and there would also be homes on the interior of Jericho. These are called revetment walls, ancient Jericho. By the way, this would be 3 to 4 stories high. This would be another story or two high. So if you're standing at the river and looking forward and you see both walls back to back, you're looking at a 5 to 6 story building. How are you going to get over that? Battering rams? Ladders? Lots of luck on that. Once you're inside, how are you going to get over this one now? Your ladders are on the outside. Besides that, crossbowmen are firing at you. Well, watch what happens. And it was either an earthquake or just the Lord's step. When that happens, the walls fall outward. Watch what happens. Next screen. The Bible says when the walls fell down, Joshua and his men went straight up into the city. How did they do that? Because by the walls falling out, it creates this inclined plane embankment that allowed them to go, what the scripture says, directly into the city. It's a miracle. And what you don't realize is the biggest miracle is this. Listen to this. German excavations a number of years ago, and by the way, there's almost continually, and there is right now, when we were there a year ago, they continually have archaeological digs at ancient Jericho. A number of years ago, German excavation team was in there, and guess what they found out? there was one section of the wall that did not collapse. It's about 20 feet wide. Guess where that was located? On the north side of Jericho, facing the Judean Highlands. One section of the wall remained intact. Everything else fell down. Guess who lived there? You don't think that God is big enough to work out details and circumstances and situations in your family, in your heart, or in your life by accomplishing miracle, by ordering your steps, by working in your family, by doing things that you have no idea about. And the Lord says, all I'm asking you to do, you don't have to know much, but you do have to know this. See, if you know this, trust me for the rest of it. I got this. Don't believe me? Ask Rahab. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for you continuing to show us in Scripture again and again that you are a God of miracle, that you are a God who continues to fulfill your purposes, and that you are a God of grace. Thank you for selecting a person like her, sexually immoral, unclean, inappropriate behavior, and yet, Lord, you miraculously saved her by your grace as she exercised faith. I pray, Lord, that you'll help each one of us to show faith in spite of our faults and flaws, and that we might discover new dimensions of your grace, that you'll not only work in our lives, but that you'll continue to work in the lives of our family members and those that we love, that they too eventually might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.